Good morning.
Good morning.
1 Peter and chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this nice, beautiful day. They say it's going to get nice and warm today and for the next couple of days. And Father, we thank you for those physical graces that you just pour upon us so abundantly, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we have here and for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us this morning as always through this study, through the service. And Father, we pray for our brethren, the saints, everywhere, Father, that they would be built up, edified by the opening of your word. We pray, Father, that you would give the presenters the grace and the ability to see, to speak the truth, Father, and for your people, the power, the ability to receive it and to use it to your glory. And it's in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 2. Let's read beginning in verse 9. And we'll just read verses 9 and 10 here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All right, so we are now moving through that study that Peter's been doing on the issue of the stone of Israel, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes a few verses and talks about that. And in the midst of that study from verses 4 down through verse 8, you've got verse 5 where he brings his audience, the people he's writing to, these Jewish kingdom saints, kind of into that picture of the stone when he says, ye also, in verse 5, are living stones, as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So this issue of these saints, these believers, being a spiritual house and a holy priesthood is included in that idea of Christ as the chief cornerstone. And he says, you also are living stones. And we looked at that verse briefly while we were passing through there. And I saved the details of that because as we come further now into verse 9, he brings that up again. And he says, and again in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So now again, Peter is, he's bringing that up again, this issue of the priesthood of these kingdom saints, this what he calls a chosen generation. And we talked about that chosen generation before, that the prophets all spoke of the time in which Peter is writing here. They talked about John the Baptist coming, and you see him throughout the prophets. They talked, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that he would do in his first coming. But they also talked about that generation of people. And that generation of people is a special generation. It's a chosen generation. So it's not just the time in which the Lord would come. It's the people to whom he would come. Was also of note among the prophets. And Peter says, you are a chosen generation. And we've talked about that in other contexts in this book of 1 Peter. He calls them a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Now, come back with me. Put something here. Of course, we'll be back here. But come with me to Exodus and chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now, Exodus chapter 20, the Lord comes down on Sinai and gives the law, the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus chapter 20. Before he does that, here in Exodus chapter 19, he foretells what was future when Moses talked about it. When what you're reading here in Exodus 19 is present when Peter reiterates it, the issue of the holy priesthood and that kingdom of priests. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. So now they're here, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're camped around the mountain. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, you want to notice, of course, who the Lord is speaking to here, because the verses we are about to read are not written to you and me, right? He doesn't say, tell the body of Christ. He says, tell the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So Peter says in our passage, now you notice what the Lord tells Moses to say to the children of Israel. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So this is a future state and status of the children of Israel. It is not true as of the time Moses speaks this to them. It is something that shall be. It's something that's coming in for Moses in the ages to come. Now in 1 Peter, from Moses' standpoint, you're in the ages to come. Peter's but now is Moses' ages to come. So Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. So Moses says, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. And notice what that means, above all people, for all the earth is mine. So there's the issue. What does that mean? You know, Paul says, he tells Titus, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, you and me, body of Christ, so we can be a peculiar people, right? Zealous of good works. What does that mean, peculiar? Well, it has to do with authority. Now, to the children of Israel that Moses is speaking to, it's all, you see who the authority is over? All the earth is mine, at the end of verse 5. For you and for me, it's not all the earth. We've got other places to be, right? Heavenly places. But the idea is the same. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, because we are that peculiar people that's going to be far above all, not on the earth, but in the heavens. So that's the idea of being that peculiar treasure, set apart, different from the others, peculiar. Above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you, see it again, shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. So Peter says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So that's what Moses is telling them here. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. That's a royal priesthood. Now, here, before we leave here, you want to notice again in verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. That if-then principle of that verse is the operating principle under the law. If you obey, then God will bless you. Of course, on the other side of that, if you disobey, then God will curse you under the law. You and I are not under the law. You and I are under grace. Under grace, God hath blessed you. Therefore, we ought to obey. What if I don't obey? That doesn't change part A. God hath blessed you. The blessing is not future. It's not something that shall be. It's something he's already done. And now that is our motivation for obedience. Under the law, it's if then. If you do this, then God will respond. Under grace, God acts and we respond. Okay, amen. So now, that kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, before we get into that whole discussion there, turn over not too far, just over to Numbers and chapter, I'm going to call it 14, but I'm thinking it's probably going to be something else. It always is, right? 16. Numbers chapter 16. I always laugh when I see the videos because I'll call out a passage and you know it's almost always wrong. And Jeremy knows enough to put the actual right thing on there. So I'm going, I'm saying Numbers chapter 16 and Numbers chapter 14 or vice versa will appear on the screen. And your first thought is, oh, whoever put this video together didn't hear what he said. No. I'm wrong. Jeremy's right. Trust Jeremy and you'll get along fine. Numbers chapter 16. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men. Now that's a whole long line of names there to get you to Reuben. And they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So here you've got Dathan, a son of Reuben, and Korah, a descendant of Levi, gathering together and gathering the chief princes of Israel together and coming up to Moses and Aaron. Now, of course, Moses is basically calling the shots in that nation. Deuteronomy 32 calls him a king in Israel. And Aaron is the priest, right? So you've got a king and a priest. And they're not, the one is not the other, Okay? Moses is the ruler, Aaron is the priest, but Dathan and Korah come to both of them, and you see what they say, you take too much upon you, there in verse 3, seeing all the congregation are holy. Now look, how were they seeing that all the congregation were holy? Now we know these people in this generation of people, they were a whole lot of things, but holy was probably not one of them, right? So what does he mean, seeing all of these people are holy? Well, he's talking about what God had said. God said, spoke about the holiness of this people. But what did God say? They shall be, right? They shall be. So Dathan and Korah take what God says shall be, and they want to say that that's true now. They're taking that truth from the ages to come, and they're bringing it into the but now, and they're saying, look, seeing that we're all holy, God said, no, that's not what God said. He said, if you obey, then you shall be. But they do what so many others do. They fail to rightly divide the word of truth. They take something that God says, just open your Bible and pull out a verse and say, here, there you go, there's the word of God. Well, is it the word of God for today? These guys take something God said is going to happen, isn't true yet, and say, well, if it's going to be true, then it must be true today. After all, God never changes, right? God never changes, but he does change the instructions, and he changes what there's a progression in the program and things that he does. Things he's going to be doing out in the future are not what he's doing today, and things that he did in the past are not what he's doing today. So Dathan and Korah get caught up in that. Their issue here is the priesthood. Look in look a little further in the chapter here. Verse 8, Moses says to Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? The Levites were the ministers of the tabernacle. Now, of course, only the sons of Aaron were the priesthood, but all the Levites were ministers of the Lord. For Korah, that's not enough. Now Dathan, he's of the line of Reuben. He's got no claim to any of this stuff. But at least Korah's a Levite. And what Moses is saying here is, look, Korah, God has set you and your brethren, the Levites, apart from all the rest of the congregation. Gave you this place of honor in the tabernacle. You get to serve about that altar, and that's not enough for you? You want the priesthood now? Seems it a small thing? And he hath brought thee near to him, verse 10, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? See, that's the issue, the priesthood. Dathan and Korah, now look, if Korah wants to be the priest, what does Dathan want to be? Kings and priests, right? Dathan cooks up this plan. He says, hey, Korah, you're a child of Levi. You can be the high priest. We'll take over. We'll rebel against Moses and Aaron. And we'll gather up as many of the children of Israel and the leaders of Israel as we can. And we'll run a coup. And I'll be the king and you be the priest. Boy, that sounds awful familiar, doesn't it, from what you know about your scripture? Gather as many up as you can and let's rebel against him and we can take his place. Well, that sounds a lot like Lucifer, doesn't it? That's exactly what Lucifer did. That's what people have been doing since the fall, trying to be God and take over. Take over what? Take over that position of rulership and of head of worship, because those two things are the ultimate authority in any land, in any place, in any nation. Now, up until that kingdom program that Peter is dealing with. Those two things never come together for that reason. Moses was the king. Aaron was the priest. God did not give the priesthood to Moses. He gave it to Aaron. Because the same person can't be both. You remember Saul. Saul was going to go to war and he didn't know if he should go. And he was waiting for Samuel to come and bring him a word from the Lord. And Samuel wasn't coming. And Saul got tired of waiting. And what did Saul do? King Saul went and he offered a sacrifice. Samuel wasn't there to offer the sacrifice. So Saul did it. He was a king and he made himself a priest. And what did God do? He took the kingdom from him, gave it to David. And that's why Saul was of Benjamin. But the throne of Israel is in Judah. Why? Because Saul presumed upon God to make himself a priest while he was a king. So that's how seriously God takes it. He changed the whole government and kingdom of Israel over that. Those two things don't mix until you get into that kingdom where Peter is able to say, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's something that had never existed before. Moses foretold it. But it's Peter's generation, those kingdom saints that he's writing to, that get that honor and privilege. Come over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John. To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. See, there's your time past, but now in the ages to come. Who's there? The Lord. He's always there, right? That's the Lord himself never changes. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Time past, but now, the ages to come. He's the same, but he changes his program and his instructions. And from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We saw those guys last week when Zechariah had that plummet, you remember, with the seven eyes. These are the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout all the earth, beholding the evil and the good. Here they are again, and they show up several times through the book of Revelation. Those seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here that is again. Now these same people that John is writing to in the book of Revelation, same people Peter is writing to in 1 Peter. They're a royal priesthood, kings and priests. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ there fills both those offices, doesn't he? And he is, here, come back with me to the book of Zechariah. Your Old Testament, turn backwards from Matthew and about two books and you'll get there. Zechariah chapter 6. The book of Hebrews is all about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their high priest. For you and for me, he's the head of the body. For Israel, he's the king and a priest. those two offices, those two high offices come together in Christ. That's why that issue of these guys that Peter's writing to being those lively stones. We talked about that when we were there. They're being identified in that passage with the stone of Israel. When Peter says, you have come unto this living stone, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says, and you also are lively stones. And Peter identifies that flock of believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is their identification with him. That kingdom authority that consists of the political leadership, the king, and the spiritual leadership, the priest. And those two things, those two offices come together in Christ, and that coming together of those two offices is granted, inherited to, I guess, if you can say that, that little flock of believers. They join in Christ's inheritance. Zechariah chapter 6. Let's just get verse 12. Prophet says, and speak unto him, this is Josedech the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So what does Peter say to those folks? Ye also, as lively stones, are built together a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So the one whose name is the branch, he's going to build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit upon his throne. So he's going to build the temple. We've been talking about the builders, right? The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Those builders in Israel, well, the Lord's a builder here. And the Lord takes, he's the chief cornerstone, and he is the master builder. And he's going to build the temple, which gives him that office of the priest, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. So he's also a king. He shall be a priest upon his throne. He's a royal priest. And the council of peace shall be between them both. See, between the priesthood and the throne. Those two things are going to be brought together. Zechariah is telling you that, prophesying that. That the council of peace is going to be between those two offices. And those two offices come together in Jesus Christ. So when Peter says, you are, back in 1 Peter chapter 2. See there, verse 9, a chosen generation. Dathan and Korah, they thought they were the generation, right? Because they didn't listen when God said what was going to happen. There was a chosen time for this and a chosen generation for all of these things to happen. And Peter is writing to the folks who are the true heirs of that promise. Dathan and Korah, we didn't read far enough in the passage, but we all know what happened to them, right? The earth opens up and swallows them. And they go down alive into the pit, them, their families, their cattle, everything that pertained to them. Swallowed up, wiped out. See how seriously God takes it. Now look, they didn't say anything that God didn't say. The people are holy. Well, God said they were going to be holy. Their problem was taking what God said was going to be and bringing it into today. It wasn't leaving the Word of God and just coming up with some whole new thing. They took the Word of God, like so many people do today. Open your Bible. Flip it open. Look, the Holy Ghost came on these people and they're all speaking in tongues. Well, obviously we should be doing that. No, we shouldn't. Well, what difference does it? All right, let's all get water baptized. No, you shouldn't get water baptized. Well, you know, all right, what's it going to do? If it doesn't do anything, then all it's going to do is get you wet. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? The earth swallowed up Dathan and Korah for doing the same thing, okay? For failing and refusing to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm not saying if you get baptized, the earth is going to open up and swallow you. I'm telling you how seriously God takes this. Okay? It is a big deal. Does that mean somebody's going to hell if they don't rightly divide the word of truth? No, if they got the gospel right, which you have to rightly divide in order to do that. But if you got the gospel right, of course not. We're all going to be in heaven together. But the Lord takes the right division of his word very seriously. So, 1 Peter, so this is the chosen generation that Peter's writing to. But ye, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. So there's what Dathan and Korah were looking for. Seeing all the people are holy, well, not yet, they weren't. Peter looks at that little flock of believers, and remember, that chosen generation is separated out from that cursed generation, the same generation. The builders reject, right? The believers receive. And you have two generations in one. You have the chosen generation of royal priests, and you have that foretold appointed generation of rebellious unbelievers who are going to be destroyed like Dathan and Korah were. The builders of Christ's day that rejected him, crucified him, and then continued to reject even when God gave them another chance. So you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now that holy nation and this whole issue here of the royal priesthood. Come with me. Get Luke chapter 11. Get Luke chapter 11 in one hand and compare that with Matthew and chapter 16. Luke chapter 11, Matthew chapter 16. See, the whole nation of Israel was supposed to be holy. They were supposed to do what Moses told them to do. If you obey, then you'll be holy. So if they had obeyed the law and done what they were supposed to do, then they'd all be a part of that chosen generation. As it was, that generation had to be split between believers and unbelievers. Luke chapter 11, verse 49. Luke chapter 11, verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. So there's that generation. The wrath of God is going to fall on them like it did with Dathan and Korah. So there's that side of the generation. And you see that? It's not just the blood of Christ that they're going to have to answer for. All the prophets. From the verse 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Abel to Zacharias, A to Z. Every prophet, and that's the beginning. Abel's way back there at the beginning. Zacharias is at the end of the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, what we call. Every prophet that Israel ever killed, the wrath of God for that is coming on this generation. Why? Because they killed his son. They killed their Messiah. So there's that generation. And look what he says on the heels of that, verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. So these lawyers, and that is those who know the law, the rulers and elders and that kind of thing, the people who rule Israel, they've got some keys. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. He says the key of knowledge. And you're not opening the gate. You're not letting anyone else in. You don't go in yourself. And if someone's trying to get in, you hinder them. You have the keys. It's your job to open the gates. And you're keeping it locked. You're not going through. And anybody else who's trying to go through, you hinder. So they're not doing their job, right? So what does the Lord do? Well, we know what he does. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the other prophets that their fathers killed," according to Luke 11. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The others, they don't know who you are. See, that was their problem. Peter, he knows. That believing remnant knows. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," this lively stone, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So the Lord, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers, the lawyers of Israel have got the keys, and they're not using them. In fact, they're hiding them, and they're keeping the gate shut and not letting anybody through. So what does the Lord do? He takes the keys away from them, and he gives them to Peter and to that little flock, and he says, "I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And now it's for you to open that gate." Come to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah. See, they're going to be the kings and the priests. Isaiah chapter 26, they're also, Peter calls them, a holy nation. Isaiah chapter 26. Hold Isaiah 26. I didn't get that wrong. It is where we were going, but hold that and look at the first chapter to lead us into that. Isaiah chapter 1. Hold on to 26. Isaiah starts this book off saying, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." We've talked about the rebellious children as opposed to the obedient children that Peter talks about. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation! A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken their Lord, the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backwards." So where are you here as you open the book of Isaiah? Are they a holy nation? No, they're a sinful nation. Chapter 26. Peter, writing to his people there, he says, "You're a holy nation." Now they've been, that's that holy nation that the Lord told those scribes and Pharisees, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that nation is that little flock of believers that Peter is writing to, Jewish kingdom Pentecostal believers and that in the church that he was the apostle of, that he had the keys for. Isaiah 26, that sinful nation is the other side, all the way down to that generation. Isaiah chapter 26, in that day, now we're in that day now, we're out into the kingdom, into the ages to come, and you'd have to read what comes before in order to get that. Shall this song be sung in the land of Judah? We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. See, open ye the gates. Why? So that that righteous nation, the holy nation, can enter in. Peter's got the keys. Those people, that remnant, have the keys. And it's now for them to open the gates for that holy nation to come through. All of these prophets, see, that's why Peter says you're a chosen generation. That was a prophet. All the prophets talked about that generation of people. The righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in, and that's followed by everyone's, in the top 10 list of favorite verses, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And that verse is true in every age, but that's the context that that's in. Opening that gate and letting the righteous nation, you see the righteous nation that keepeth the truth? You remember, well, we're right here. Look over in chapter 28. We've sat in this passage for a little while in this study. Isaiah chapter 28. Who's that righteous nation that keepeth the truth? Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Who are these keepers of the truth? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. See, these are the guys who understand how this book is put together. They understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. They understand the difference between over here and over here. And precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little and there a little. And this is the passage that talks about the other half of that generation going backward and falling and being snared. Come back to chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8. You know these two passages go together, Isaiah 8, Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 8, we did all these verses when we talked about the stone. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 was the verse we looked at. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. So that's that unbelieving half, that generation upon whom the wrath of God is going to fall. Then verse 16 says, bind up the testimony, seal the law, among my disciples. So there's the other half of that generation, the holy nation that keepeth the truth. Bind up the testimony, seal the law, take the truth and commit it to those people, to that holy nation, that chosen generation who are going to be and are, as of the writing of 1 Peter, kings and priests. So all throughout the prophets, all of these things that were to come, Peter says they've come. And you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And the purpose for that, and we're not going to get beyond verse 9 today, obviously, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, is to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's the job. That's the job of the king and the priest, is to show forth the praises of God. That's not just the priest's job. That's the king's job too. And the priest was also a judge in Israel. And that office crossed over to the extent that it, as the priesthood, was able to do. Now here, those two things are coming together and becoming one office, a royal priesthood. Kings and priests. We will leave it there with verse 9, and we'll move on to verse 10 next time. Do you have a question or a comment? Any further word? No, nobody. Okay, thanks, y'all.